All right, open your Bibles, if you would, please, with me to the book of John, chapter 18. John, chapter 18. I want to read the first 11 verses of this chapter. John, chapter 18. Let's begin reading in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Verse 6, As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward. This would be the soldiers. They went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, meaning his disciples, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Go back and read the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17, and Jesus prayed that very prayer in that chapter, and now that is the fulfillment of his prayer according to this passage. Verses 10 and 11. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Let's stand for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon the preaching of thy word. Please give me the Holy Spirit unction and wisdom to be able to speak the word of God as you would have it spoken. Minister to the hearts of those in this room and those around the world who are watching online. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. Now, first, I want you to notice the power of Christ in verse 6. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am, and you notice in your King James text that the word he is in italics, and anytime you see that in your King James Bible, that means it was added by the translators. So you could say it, you could read it this way. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am. I am. Remember what he told Moses? I am. Tell them the I am hath sent you. They went backward and fell to the ground. His voice knocked these men to the ground. These were soldiers. These were men of battle. These were men of war. These were strong, physically fit, disciplined men in their prime. Jesus said, "I am." And they all fell to the ground like babies. The power of Jesus Christ. Even as a company of fully armed soldiers came to arrest him, theirs was not the greater power in the garden on that day. They had the swords and the spears. They had the armor. They had the manpower. But theirs was not the greater power in the garden. Christ's power controlled the circumstances in the garden that day. And beloved, I want to tell you, it doesn't matter how formidable our adversaries appear. It doesn't matter how strong and mighty our adversaries appear. The power of our God controls the circumstances of our lives. Yeah. Then Simon Peter, who was one of the two disciples of the 11 that were armed, and we know that from Luke chapter 22 that I'm going to reference in a minute. We are not told the name of the other disciple who was also carrying a sword, but we know that the number of two was given. Peter was one of the two. Drew his sword and attempted to defend Jesus against the forces that had come to arrest him. Verses 10 and 11. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Now let's talk about this just a little bit. Number one, Simon Peter was not aiming for the ear. He was aiming for the head. He was trying to cut off his head. He came around like this to cut off his head. If he had been coming down vertically and cut off the ear, the blade of the sword would have gone into the shoulder and chest cavity of Malchus and would have killed him anyway. But Malchus, no doubt out of the corner of his eye, saw the sword headed his way, and he reacted like this, and he just clipped off his ear. Which tells you something about the sword that Simon Peter was carrying. It was sharp. And Peter knew how to wield it. He started with Malchus, who himself was armed, doubtless due to the close proximity to Peter. As it happened, Malchus would have been, obviously, closest to Simon Peter. So Simon Peter began with the guy that was closest to him. In Simon Peter's heart and mind, when he finished with Malchus, he intended to carry the fight to the others. What a man. What a man. A man who was willing to take on an entire company of Roman soldiers all by himself, if need be, to defend his master and friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was acting on a couple of factors. Number one, he was acting on Jesus' instructions to the disciples at the Last Supper, which happened right before they came to the garden. And you go back in Luke 22, and I'm going to quote from verse 36. During that discourse at the Last Supper, among many other things that Jesus told his disciples, he said in verse 36, "He that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." He just got done telling the disciples, "Arm yourselves. And if you cannot afford a sword, sell your clothes if you have to and go buy one." Sorry, ladies, I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Now remember too that the Jews were under subjection to the Roman government. It was not lawful for a Jew to carry a Roman sword. All these Romans 13 preachers out there that are telling their congregations, if the government tells you to turn in your guns, you should turn in your guns because we're supposed to obey the government. They are lying to you. The right of self-defense is a God-given right. It is not government-granted. It is given by God in natural and revealed law. It doesn't matter whether the government says it's legal or not. We have a right to defend ourselves under God with arms. And I've told you before, and I'll say it again, when my AR-15 rifle is outlawed, this preacher will be an outlaw. So Jesus told them to go buy a sword, and I know it's a Roman sword he was referring to because it's the same Greek word that is used in Romans 13 describing the sword that is carried by the state. He beareth not the sword in vain. Speaking of civil government, it's the same Greek word. And so it's the same sword. So Jesus told them, arm yourselves. Now that was at the Last Supper, which took place just hours before they were in the garden and this event took place. So Simon Peter is still remembering Jesus' words, arm yourselves. And for Simon, that was easy because he already had one. So he was acting on that. And by the way, if you have not purchased yet the book that my attorney son and I wrote, To Keep or Not to Keep, Why Christians Should Not Give Up Their Guns, I sure hope that you'll get it. We go through the Old and New Testaments, and we look at practically all the verses that have to do with self-defense. We look at the verses that the statist used to tell us that we must disarm if told to do so. And we show from both testaments irrefutably, absolutely and categorically, that nowhere in the Bible does God command his people to disarm themselves in the face of danger. Absolutely not. And we prove it in this book. And I hope that you'll get that and get copies for your friends and maybe buy one for your preacher. So Peter was acting on Jesus' instructions in the garden. And secondly, he was acting on Jesus' demonstration of power. that Simon Peter just witnessed. Peter just saw the Lord say, "I am," and he watched the soldiers collapse to the ground. Based on the power of Christ's words and knowing the power of Christ present in the garden, Simon Peter was emboldened to take the action he took in defense of his Savior. Jesus stopped him and said, and notice carefully what Jesus said, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, the cup of suffering, shall I not drink it?" Notice, please, carefully, Jesus did not tell Peter to give up his sword. He said, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. Keep it on your side." He didn't tell him to give it to the authorities. He didn't tell him to drop it onto the ground. He said, "Put the sword back in the sheath. Keep it on your side. Keep possession of your sword. Put it up. But now is not the time to use it." Peter, this is in accordance with the will of the Heavenly Father that I suffer and die for the sins of mankind. Simon Peter couldn't understand any of that. Jesus told him, "Put up your sword. This cup I must endure. I must go through this. It's not time to use it." Now, Matthew's narrative of this event gives us a second statement that Jesus spoke to Simon at this time. And that's in Matthew 26, 52. So in our text in John, he said, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" But he also said this, as recorded in Matthew's gospel, "For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." So he said both statements. "Shall I not drink of this cup?" And "all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." Now, this is the statement that the pacifist statists in the pulpits of our churches and on television and radio will use to as a proof text that we should surrender our arms, and that they should never be used in lawful self-defense. This is the statement they use. Now, before I get into a brief explanation of this, let me encourage you. Please let me encourage you. In the Natural Law, Liberty, and Government package of 10 sermons, one of them is Christ's Law of the Sword. Christ's Law of the Sword. And I go into great detail on this subject, on what Jesus taught regarding the use of arms, and not just Jesus, but the Word of God as well. This is a message that is worth the price of the whole package. But you get 10 messages in this package. One of them is Christ's Law of the Sword. The other one, the Aggression, Revolution, Anarchy, and Gun Control package, which has 6 messages, there is a message entitled "The Right of Revolution as justified in natural and revealed law. When is revolution justified? When is it not justified? How can a Christian know the difference? That message, I believe, is an absolute must-watch message during the days in which we live. There are hundreds of pundits around the country right now that are saying, in no uncertain terms, emphatically, that the breakup of the United States is inevitable. It's coming. It will happen. It's not a matter of if, it's only a matter of when. I've been reading the scholarly works of many of these men who I believe to be very sensible, reasonable, intelligent, God-fearing men who understand the laws of nature and nature's God. And they're all looking at history and they're looking at the conditions where we are, not only in America, but around the world today. And they are saying the breakup of the United States is inevitable. If that is true, it is absolutely essential that Christian men and women know by biblical truth when it is right and when it is wrong to revolt. Amen. The lack of that knowledge will mean desperate times for the people who would engage the situation wrongfully. You better know you're on God's side when you engage in matters this serious. That message and that series will help you. Basically, Jesus was telling his statement. Let me repeat it. They that take the sword shall perish with the sword. This was not a prohibition against using the sword. It wasn't. Jesus had already said, buy a sword, sell your clothes if you have to, buy one. The principles of lawful self-defense have been in the Word of God since the Old Testament. And I have a message also on the life of Abraham. It's a message. It's on a DVD over here. It's online that speaks of the biblical teaching of self-defense as illustrated in the life of Abraham. It's a tremendous message on the subject. From Genesis chapter 14, when God introduced this subject to Abraham, and he became the guardian of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and the savior and deliverer of his nephew Lot and the family. And all of that. And he was met by Melchizedek, who was either a type of Christ or Jesus himself, a Christophany before the Bethlehem appearance of our Savior, who blessed Abraham after he had slaughtered the kings in self-defense, and of which Abram gave him tithes of all. In the very next chapter, chapter 15, God gave to Abraham the Abrahamic covenant. Chapter 14 was the predicate of chapter 15. Abraham's use of arms in self-defense in chapter 14 was the predicate of the Abrahamic covenant in chapter 15. You won't hear that in 90% of the pulpits of America. But it's true. Jesus' statement, they that take the sword shall perish with the sword, was not a prohibition against using the sword. It was a promise of judgment upon those who use the sword as an act of aggression. This was a promise to Simon Peter. He was saying, Simon Peter, you don't have to worry about these soldiers who are using the sword as an act of aggression, because God will make sure that anyone who takes up the sword in an act of aggression will, by the sword, be destroyed. That was not a prohibition against using the sword. It was a promise to Simon Peter that these men would be dealt with by God for their sin. I said, Simon, I got a job for you to do, but you're not going to be the one to take care of these despotic, tyrannical soldiers. There's others going to take care of them. This is clarified in Revelation, also penned by John. Revelation 13:10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. This is a promise to innocent people that aggressors who use physical force against innocent people will themselves be judged by God for their acts of aggression. Listen to what Adam Clark wrote about this section of Scripture. Jesus' words to Simon Peter. This is a prophetic declaration of the Jewish and Roman states. The Jews put our Lord to death under the sanction of the Romans. Both took the sword against Christ, and both perished by it. The Jews perished by the sword of the Romans, and the Romans perished by the sword of the Goths, the Vandals, etc. It was a promise of God's judgment against those men and those governments that used force tyrannically, that God would deal with them in like fashion. And God did take care of those Jewish men, and God did take care of those Roman soldiers, just as he promised Simon Peter he would. Now, let me allegorize Jesus' statement to Simon Peter. Put up thy sword. Allow me to finish the message in this fashion. We, the disciples of Jesus Christ, are referred to as Christian soldiers in God's spiritual army. 2 Timothy 2:3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, all analogous to the military apparatus of the soldier at that time. And then Paul ends his analogy with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17. So the sword is used in Scripture as symbolic of the Bible, the Word of God. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Comparing the sword of God's word to a physical sword, but in a spiritual level. Every time we stand on biblical principles and proclaim truth, we are wielding the sword of the Spirit. So keep standing. Every time we speak biblical truth, we are wielding the sword of the Spirit. So keep speaking. Every time we write an email or post on social media or letter to the editor or on an internet blog, we are wielding the sword of the Spirit. So keep writing. Every time we stand in protest on behalf of truth, we are wielding the sword of the Spirit. So keep protesting. Every time we witness and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, we are wielding the sword of the Spirit. So keep witnessing and keep proclaiming. As long as the sword of the Spirit is in your heart and in your hand, keep wielding it. Do all you can while you can. Jesus said in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Make full use of your strength while you have it. A personal digression. Even though I am no longer a young man, I no longer have the strength of my youth. Many of you know what I'm talking about. God has blessed the faithfulness of my youth and is now allowing my witness and proclamation of the truth through this fellowship and through this platform to be more powerful and reach more people than at any time in my life. The truth through my voice is reaching more people today than all of the years put together before this voice became available to us. To those of you who are older and perhaps limited by illness or feebleness, and there are many of you watching online who are in that condition. Age has caught up with you, and your feebleness, or maybe you have illnesses, have taken the strength and the vitality that you used to have. Let me say to you, keep wielding the sword of the Spirit in whatever way you can. You can still talk. You can still witness. You can still stand. You can still, maybe not as strongly and as powerfully as in your youth, but you can still wield the spirit of the sword of faith. You can still be a part of God's work and God's will in this world. you are still part of the salt of the earth, which is helping to stay the forces of evil amongst us. But the day will come for all of us when our captain will say to us, "Put up thy sword." That's the day when God calls us home. Then and only then will the sword be put in its sheath. See the old Christian soldier covered in blood, sweat, and tears. See him with the scars of battle on his face. See him with his shoulders slumped and hands shaking. See him with a heart broken by a thousand acts of betrayal, loneliness, and loss. See him with his eyes dim and his strength faded as he stands on the hill with the sword of the Spirit yet in his hand. See him as he falls to his knees when he hears his captain say, "My good and faithful servant, put up thy sword." Until that day, my beloved, keep fighting. Until that day, keep fighting. Let's stand for prayer. Before I pray, if I'm talking to anybody in this room or online who has never put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, oh, would you not do so today? He died on a cross for you. He bore your sins for you. He suffered your death and your hell for you. He rose from the dead, victorious over sin, over the grave. He wants to be your Savior. If you will by faith trust Him, give your heart to Him and receive Him as Savior, He promises, "He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." You come to Him by faith, and He will receive you unto Himself. If you haven't done that, I trust that you will. Those of us that are in the family of faith already, God has given us a sword of the Spirit to wield. We all wield it in a different way, in a different capacity. Some of us are younger and stronger. Some of us are older and weaker. But we all have that sword of the Spirit in our heart and in our hand. And as long as we draw a breath in this life, we are able to stand for truth and for the gospel and for what is right in the eyes of God. One day, we will hear Him say to us, "Put up thy sword," and we'll be with our captain. Until that day, may we never, ever, ever put the sword away. Keep fighting till Jesus comes.